Well, as we begin this sermon on continuing the series of Amazing Grace, I was looking for some different passages to help support, obviously, the amazing grace that we have all, hopefully all, have experienced. Man, the Bible is not short of amazing grace, and it is just full of the different instances where God has shown us that amazing grace. But as I was looking through Scripture, I found myself going to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be there today. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 13. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of set the stage for what I found when I turned to Ephesians chapter 2. I believe that there is a correlation between what happens in this text and what we as Americans find extremely fascinating. And it may not just be us as Americans, it may be the entire world. But I find it just very interesting when I'm on the internet and looking through different things and I see these pictures that are before and after pictures. Have you guys seen, how many of y'all see those before and after pictures? How many of y'all like those before and after pictures? Kind of, yeah, this isn't a hand-raising congregation. I get that. That's all right. We're a little more Baptist than that. But the before and after, it really gets to me because I'm going to pick on guys today. But if you're to see this guy in this picture, and we're just talking about like his face, right? And he's just this, I don't know how to describe it, but just this ugly fella. You know what I'm saying? Ugly fella. Now, wives, don't turn and look at your spouse right now. That is just cruel. That is cruel. But this ugly guy, right? And then what you see is this after picture. After something has happened, whether it's plastic surgery or lost a lot of weight or whatever the case is, you know, just all the, maybe he finally trimmed his nose hairs. I don't know. But all this stuff kind of took place. And the after picture looks so much better than the before picture. Well, those things fascinate me. So there'll be times where I'm watching TV and you'll watch a TV show, a newscast, or you'll see something like David Letterman or Jay Leno or anything like that. I'm not endorsing those people, so please don't send me emails about David Letterman or Jay Leno or Jimmy Fallon, who I actually like to watch sometimes. But now I have children and I want to go to bed when Jimmy Fallon comes on, so I've reached that age now. But they have these before and after photos. And they're just interesting, so interesting to me. We love to see the before, and then 2 seconds later, see the after. Now, when I came upon the new year, I'll have to be honest, I said to myself that I want to eat better this year. Not eat more, although that was kind of in my mind, but I want to eat better. I want to be healthier this year, right? And so what happens is I have this idea of a before picture, and you're looking at it, because not much has happened since the new year, but that's all right. So the before picture. But then I also have this idea of the after picture, right? And most of us that are guys in here, when we look at the mirror, we kind of see our before picture, don't we? I mean, we see what we were back when we were like sophomores in high school, right? I mean, do any of you guys do that? I still have that view. When I look in the mirror, I kind of like, yeah, I still got it, you know, and start flexing muscles and kind of push the fat up on the arm a little bit. And you're like, yeah, that's right. You know? And so you got this, that's how I look. And what happens is when I have the before picture of what I truly am now and the after picture of what I want to be, there's something that takes place. Now in the before and after pictures, we usually have 2 seconds between before and after, but we all know that when before and after happens, what is it really? It's a huge and in the middle, before and after, right? There's this huge bit of hard work and sweat and tears and eating ice cream because you failed and all this sort of stuff that happens in the middle before you get to the after. And when you look at today's text, I believe that there is an amazing before and after correlation. Back in 2004, there was a TV show that was called The Swan. Does anybody remember The Swan? Anybody remember that? Nobody. So this will just, you guys will just all connect to this and you'll never forget it. It'll be great, I'm sure. So here's the premise behind The Swan. They took a woman who they called an ugly woman and they turned the ugly duckling into a beautiful swan, right? So I don't know which ladies would want to compete on that. Like, oh, pick me, right? I mean, that would hurt. That would be sad. And it was sad. I mean, the whole premise of the show was sad. And so they took this woman and in 3 months' time, they gave her a personal trainer, a dentist, and a plastic surgeon. And so you would see the before, and then 3 months later on the show, you would see the after. Same show, but they would show you what happened in 3 months. And so the trainer had got them in shape. The dentist had fixed their smile and whitened their teeth and all sorts of stuff like that. The plastic surgeon had done all the rest. And then the person was complete. So you had the before and the after. Now, I don't want to spend much time on that show. I think it was a stupid show, and I'm glad it got canceled. But here's the thing, is that when I look at the correlation between that and Ephesians chapter 2, there's something about it that is so similar. And here's what it is. That there was really nothing that person could do on their own to change themselves. All of that had to be done by someone other than themselves. And today, when we look at the text, we're going to realize that we're in the same exact predicament, that we have a before and after, but we realize that there was nothing that we could do on our own that would have helped us to become what we have become today. So look at the text with me, if you would, beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." If you're a note taker and there's a spot in your bulletin for notes, if you would just take that out and write number 1 down and say verses 1 through 3, because we're going to stop there and we're going to come back and hit the other verses. But the first 3 verses, here's what they are. I would write down number 1, what we were. What we were, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. What we were. This is the before picture. It's the ultimate before picture, before we gave our lives to Christ. To begin with, we were absolutely dead spiritually. And I know that dead is dead and it doesn't need my adverb of absolutely, but however, to make a very strong point, we were absolutely dead. My grandparents would have said we were deader than a doornail, which I assume means completely, without a doubt, undeniably dead. Dead. Do we get that? Dead, right? Dead. Well, that was us. At least that was our spirit. Dead, dead, dead. No life. I was not able to respond to spiritual things before Christ was in me. My mind and my spirit were not thinking on spiritual issues. As a matter of fact, I believe that I was dead to all things God. Dead. When I reached that age of accountability and I turned my back on God and said, I don't want him, then I was dead. I was dead. I was dead. Nothing that I did was focused on spiritual things. Because we were dead. So some of you in this room today, you're still in that before picture. You're still dead. And since you can't revive yourself, you can't give yourself a defibrillator shock, you can't do mouth to mouth to yourself, right? That would be really weird, wouldn't it? I mean, you just can't do it. You are dead. There is nothing that you can do. You have no hope. You are dead in your sins. And so was I at one point. So was I. And so this verse reminds us of where we were. And Christians, sometimes we struggle with this because we forget to remind ourselves of where we came from, right? We forget to remind ourselves of where we have been. And we look to where we are right now and we think that everyone should be up there with us at the same spot. It doesn't matter if you're an unsaved church attender or you're an unsaved murderer on death row. You're dead. You're dead. Warren Wiersbe says this, "The only difference between the state of those two men would be the state of their decay." Now, what's the test that I've used to prove that sinners are dead? And you've used this too, I'm sure. It's actually pretty easy. In my life, I've simply had conversations with people who have not yet given their life to Jesus Christ. So many times I have these conversations and I start telling people about who Jesus is. It just comes up in our conversation and I share with them that we are all sinners. And there's a problem with that sin is that we need to be pure before we enter into the presence of God. So there's no way that you can experience heaven for all of eternity unless you are 100% perfect, unless you're 100% pure. Well, this verse in Ephesians, these first 3 verses tell us that we're absolutely dead and we're dead because of our sin. So we cannot enter into the presence of God. And so we need this gift of salvation that God has for us, which is through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And so if we deny ourselves, if we say, Jesus, I am a sinner and there is nothing that I can do about that, the only way that I can receive eternal life is to give my life to you. And we lay our life down and we ask God to come into our life and to save us. There's no other way that we can be fixed. There's no other way that we can be saved, because it's all through the gift, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ and the gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And so you give that presentation to people, you talk to them about what you've experienced in your life, and here's how you know that they're dead, is because of their response. A couple responses that I've had: I'm just not really ready yet. You get to that point where you say, is this something that you would want to do in your life? Well, I'm just not really ready yet, because you're not thinking about spiritual things. Again, some of you that are in this room that are at that before stage, you're kind of been dragged here by parents or by family members or friends or neighbors or whoever, and you just say, I'm not ready to give my life to Christ yet. The second thing I've heard is, I would, but I'm not into organized church. It just seems archaic and full of hypocrites. So we hear that. And a third thing that I hear all the time is, no, I just don't want it. No. And so there's that idea of dead. We have all had similar experiences, I'm sure. And I don't say those things to bash people who have yet to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. On the contrary, the point is that we were once in their shoes, right, Christians? We were there, we were dead, and we needed a Savior. And that's also the before picture of us. And so I'm not asking you to take the before picture of us and put it up on your mirror in the bathroom and remind yourself of that every morning. I think that's exactly what Satan would want you to do, so that you're continually reminded of what you were. But I am saying that we need to take into account that we were once there. And sometimes we look at that after picture and we think that's where we've always been. Or we look at that after picture and think that we got ourselves there. And the case is that we haven't. Because we'll read in Ephesians here in just a minute that it was not us. It was not us whatsoever. Why? Because we were dead. We couldn't do it even if we wanted to. We were dead. And so thank God for that persistent person who came to us and shared with us the gospel. Thank God for his Holy Spirit who draws us to the Father and who challenged us to live a life in Christ. So the first part that we looked at is the before picture, who we were. Now, let's look at verse 4. Oh, this is a good verse. This is a good verse. Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to read the first two words with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But God. But God. No hope. No hope. We were dead. We had no life in us whatsoever. We had no way of saving ourselves. We had no hope. Nothing. But God. But God. One of the most awesome words in all of Scripture come to us in these two words that say, but God. Not about us. Not anything that we've done. But God. But God, I was lost. I was in the flesh. I was worshiping me. I was a person who was bound for hell. I was a person who was on Satan's side. I mean, all of this was us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of what? His great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when I was chasing after the flesh, even when I hated him, even when I did not give him the time of day, even when I was dead, he loved me and he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up together, that newness of life, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And we know this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Boy, we know these verses now, that it is not of works, lest anyone should boast, because we were dead. And it was but by God that we were able to have this newness of life. It is not us. It is not one inch of us. It is not one ounce of us. It is not one hair of us. It is nothing that we did. It is only by God. Is that not true? Is that not true? Some of us, are we missing this? Are we thinking that we put in some effort on this, that it was our part? No. And so what separates us from the person who does not know Jesus Christ? only Jesus. It's only by Jesus that we were drawn to the Father. It's only by the Holy Spirit that he moved in our lives. It's only that we were able to say yes. It's only that he showed us the truth. And we bowed our knee before him. It is nothing that we have done. We brought nothing to the table on this. It is but by God. Don't those words just ring a bell for you? After hearing the description in verses 1-3 of who we were, destined for hell, lost in all our ways, having no idea of our true purpose, wandering around in the wilderness of life, we had no hope whatsoever. But God. Is our God, if we look at this text right here, I want you to answer these questions. Is our God rich in mercy? Is our God great in love? Is our God the giver of life? Does our God raise us up? Does God place us in Christ? Does God give us incredible grace? Has God given us an incredible gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ? Is our God great? Is our God great? Our God is great, isn't he? He is. He is great. We worship a great and mighty God. So when we look at the before and after, do you remember the before? The before is me, right? And so I'm going to get on that treadmill, and I get on that treadmill, and I run for 30 minutes. And when I get done running for 30 minutes, I look down at the stinking screen, and do you know what it tells me? It tells me like I've burned 84 calories. 84 stinking calories. And so I'm thinking, well, that's pretty darn good. And then I go over and I grab a Snickers, and I look at the back of the Snickers, and it has more than 84 calories. And I'm thinking 30 minutes of torture. I mean, I hate running. PK runs like 40 miles a day, right? I mean, PK is running all the time. She gets up at 4. She comes to work at 8. She's been running the whole time. It's just who she is. I asked you not long ago, right? Do you love running? Is it so exciting? Is it hard to do it? And she's like, oh, it's hard every time. I'm like, then quit. No, but she's so determined. It's so great. And I mean, of course, I mean, she's fit. She's very fit. She could outrun me like crazy. I mean, not to a buffet, but she could outrun me most of the time. But it's just the before picture. And we think it's so hard to get to the after. But hear me on this. For those of you who are not followers of Jesus, is that the before picture is you right now, but it's okay. Because you aren't the one who takes you to the after. It's God that takes you to the after. It's God who gives you this gift of salvation. And every single one of us in this room who are followers of Jesus Christ have gotten from the before to the after only by God. Only by God. I know that we are striving for Christ-centered life 7 days a week, and we have 5 practices that lead to progress. But because I read my Bible and pray, it doesn't make me any more saved. Because I do good works, it doesn't make me any more saved. Because I'm involved in a small group, I'm not more saved. Because I serve, I'm not more saved. Because I share my faith with other people, I'm not more saved. It is by God and God alone that I am saved. It is by nothing that I have done, right? Nothing that we've done. So the first one was who we were, number one. Number two, what God did. What God did. And now let's read on. Amazing what God has done. The after picture is supposed to look like this. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Number 3, what we are now. What we are now, the after picture. Here's the after picture. We are God's workmanship. Guys, this is better than any plastic surgeon could ever make you look. It's better than any dentist could ever fix your smile. It's better than any trainer could ever develop your abs. We are God's workmanship. However, it doesn't end there. We're not his workmanship to be prettied up like a trophy and put on his mantle so he can entertain guests at dinner and say, wow, look at them. Isn't that amazing? That's not what we were created for his workmanship to do. No, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For what? Good works. Good works. What were we created to do? His good works. That's right. Let's all say it together. Ready? His. That's so much better. So much better. I'm glad you're following along. Some of you are like that multiple choice on tests, you know, and you're like, I really don't know what the answer is. What does he want me to say? Because if I yell out like, freedom, is he going to be wrong? So I understand where you're coming from on that. I get that. That's okay. But it is good works. Good works that aren't being made up as we go, but good works that were created for us, as Scripture says, to do before we were even born. Now, for those of you who struggle with the idea of whether or not we are saved by good works, this text should remind you and me that we are not working for our salvation. Get this. Pastor Hosey told me this last week. We are not working for our salvation, but for his glorification. We are not working for our salvation, but we are working for his glorification. Why is it that God has given us amazing grace? Why is it that he sets us aside, gives us grace so that we can do good works? It is to glorify him. It's to honor and glorify him. We are to do good works to glorify our Father. And I've noticed that when I've been in the Word of God through this 724 challenge and been praying to him with this kingdom first praying that we do, I'm telling you guys, it's not that I'm more saved, but it's this idea that my relationship and my fellowship with Christ has begun to be so much richer. And it's just this motive that comes inside of me when I start reading his Word that makes me want to do good works for him. So we are created to do these good works. Once you are near to God, you want to do good works. So what does the future hold? Well, we absolutely don't know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. It is God, the same loving Father that chose me, called me, and saved me, has also marked out a wonderful plan for my life and for your life. The old hymn says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. This before and after is truly amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray again, Lord, that your Spirit would move in this invitation. God, now is the decision time for those who are at the before level, who want to know you as their Savior, who need to give their life to you. I pray that they would have the boldness to come forward in this invitation and just say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I can't do this on my own. That's so right. We can't. God, we as believers, we can't do this on our own. We have to have you. And so I pray as believers, we would hopefully have our faith strengthened today. That it is you who brought us. It is you who lifted us up. It is you who keeps us. It is you, it is you, it is you. To you be the glory, God. Great things you have done. Jesus, we just pray that you would be honored in everything that happens right now. May nothing be a distraction to people coming to know you or getting right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with me, please. This time of invitation is a serious one. It's the most serious time in the service. And so I would ask that you be praying. If you don't come forward, you be praying for those around you. If you need to come forward and receive Christ, I would pray that right now you would make your way up here and be simple about it. Just come up here and say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Just drag that dead body up here and say, I need Jesus. He is the giver of life and he is here for you at this very moment to receive him today. If you have been saved and you've yet to be baptized, maybe today you need to come forward and say, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and stand before people and say, I am a child of God. Confess the Lord before others. Maybe you need to join this as your church. And so you want to come forward and say, please make me a member of this family and we would gladly accept you. Whatever it is that you need to do, do business with God right now as we sing, You Come.